especially selected songs that had to do with God's Word in our song service this morning. It was a blessing to sing those that highlighted what a treasure God's Word. And we just thank the Lord for even songwriters that took the time to put songs together, emphasizing that very thing. Our scripture is in 2 Timothy 2 this morning. 2 Timothy 2, and we want to read the first 10 verses. 2 Timothy 2, the first 10 verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I trust the Lord will take this portion and speak to our hearts as we anticipate turning once again to his word in just a few moments. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for the privilege of being here this day. We thank you for the fact that even here in this community, in our state, we are able to open our doors, our people are able to gather. There is no threat, there is no fine being attached to our gathering, and we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even over on the West Coast. We think of the churches in California, and we know there's a good number of true believers over there that are being affected by this. They have chosen to stand in obedience to you. The authorities are trying to discourage them. The authorities are attaching fines passing laws. We just pray, Lord, that you would help these brothers and sisters to remain faithful. We pray that you would bless them for the stand that they are taking to not forsake the assembling of themselves together. We pray for our nation as a whole. There are so many things sinful in your sight, Father, we don't even really know how to bring our nation before you. There are so many things that are not right in your sight. So many things that are wicked, sinful, evil, that have had laws passed to protect them and to begin to give the impression to people that this is normal, this is good. We ought to accept things such as this. Oh, Father, forgive us tragic when people begins to call good that which is evil, and evil that which is truly good. Oh, Father, I pray that as we approach this election, you know the concern of our hearts. We know there are those that would like to turn this country in a different direction. We are thankful for the leadership of our president. He is not a perfect man, but we thank you for the things that this man has been able to accomplish for your glory, for the good of our people, in spite of all the things that he has been accused of doing wrongly. We pray, Father, that you would be working in hearts. In less than a month, there will be an election day, and another president will be chosen. We pray your will. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to us. We don't deserve your favor. We don't deserve your goodness. But I pray that you would be merciful to us and spare us from the worst. We think, Lord, of all the unrest, all the violence that's prevalent in our nation. Thank you that you have spared us. Thank you that you have protected our people. We ask you continue to do so. Keep that violence away from our part of the country. You have blessed us with good health. You have spared our church family from this virus these many months now. May you continue to do so as you see fit. We thank you, Father, again for your word. As this day we think of our thoughts toward those that are laboring to complete translations, to make it possible for many, many other groups of peoples to be able to have the Bible in their own language. That's important because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's by grace through faith that a person is saved. We pray, Father, now that you would have our hearts as we unite our hearts together to consider the truth for us. I pray that you would fill me, get the glory in what I say or don't say. And we'll thank you for this now. May your will be done. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Serving the Lord. Ever think about that? It's certainly an important topic. It ought to be, though anyone who truly knows the Lord as his or her own personal Savior. Today we highlighted Bible translators in their service for the Lord. But I'm sure you realize not everybody serves the Lord the same way, right? God hasn't called every child of his to go into Bible translation. Does that mean that, well, if God doesn't call me into something like Bible translating, or something like some foreign mission work, even a home mission work, if God doesn't call me to serve in a particular capacity in a church, a recognized, perhaps a pastor, perhaps a youth pastor, God hasn't called me, so I guess there's really nothing God has for me to do. He's never called me definitely to this or that, so I guess I don't need to give it much thought, right? Wrong. There are some things that are important for each of us to remember. Whatever position we hold in life as a believer, wherever our life may be lived, however we serve the Lord, there are some things that the Lord looks for. And there are many things that we could consider for a topic of our attention this morning, but we're only going to consider three this morning. If I'm going to serve the Lord in any capacity, I must, number one, be a follower. A follower. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, or right then, left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. We could find quickly another example of that same action taking place in Luke 5, 27 and 28. Don't bother turning to it. Let me just read those verses. Luke 5, 27 and 28. It says that after these things he went forth and saw a publican, or a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. The significant connection between serving the Lord And following this first point that we're looking at this morning is highlighted in John's Gospel in John chapter 12, verse 26, when Jesus put it so clearly. He said, "If any man serve me," that's our topic this morning, serving the Lord. Who wouldn't want to do that? If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior and your heart is right with Him. The problem is when our heart's not right. But let's give people the benefit of the doubt. Let's say, well, none of us have heart trouble here this morning. And we all want to serve Him. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." First point, first requirement. If I am going to serve and be of any service to the Lord, the practice, the pattern of my life must be, I must be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse goes on and says, "And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." It seems to suggest to me, at least, if the Lord meant what He said there in John chapter 12, verse 26, I can't really serve the Lord regardless of what other people might be thinking of me, regardless of what kind of a reputation I may have with the people at church. They think I'm really serving the Lord. I've had this class, I've had this position, and I'm known around that place as someone who faithfully and has for many, many years served. But the Lord said, if you're going to serve me, you got to be a follower. You got to be a follower. Strong's Concordance defines it this way. What does follow mean? Follow means to be in the same way with someone. To be in the same way with someone. In other words, to accompany someone. What's so special about following? Why did the Lord put this, you might say, at the top of the list in our message title, "The Kind He Looks For"? Why does He have a follower right on the top of the list? To follow, a person must surrender their will to the one who is leading. A follower must surrender his or her will to the one who is leading. A follower does not have their own agenda. The Lord spoke of that very thing in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57, as He illustrated this whole, I want to serve the Lord, but I've got some other things that I've been working on this, and I think, How about I fit the Lord into my schedule? chapter 9, we begin at verse 57. It came to pass, it says, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. What a fine Christian that guy must have been. Who could fault him? I mean, after all, did you hear what he just said? He just came and said, Lord, you just tell me what and where, and I will follow you wherever you want me to go. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You say, man, that was a strange response of the Lord to that man. I mean, what a way to respond to somebody that just came up and basically volunteered, just said, you tell me, Lord, wherever, whatever, I'd be happy to do it. The Lord never needlessly wasted words. And the Lord, many, many times, you say, I don't understand why. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord was looking, the Lord looks where, beloved? The Lord looks at the hearts, and he knew the heart of this man. The words easily flowed from this man's mouth in verse 57. And it made us get that first impression, wow, what an outstanding illustration of the right kind of spirit. But Jesus put his finger on a problem with this man, and he knew that the problem was the man was not going to truly follow the Lord, because if I follow you, Lord, if I truly follow you like I just volunteered to do, I'm going to lose all of my security. Isn't that what a hole is for a fox? Isn't that what a nest is for a bird? I've enjoyed feeding birds 40 years outside my dining room window. My wife calls them my second family. I pay more attention to her at mealtime when the birds are there than to her. And that's not stretching it, right, dear? One of the things that we really enjoy is, let me ask you, bird watchers, do you know what bird is known for coming to the feeder just before dark, before it goes to its nest? Pardon?
Cardinal.
Absolutely. Cardinals. The other birds, they haven't seen them in a long time. But day after day after day over the years, I can count on seeing those cardinals. They want to have a bedtime snack just before they go to the comfort of their nests. They have security. Birds have nests. Foxes, they have holes. But the Lord said, hey, Buster, he didn't use those words, but he knew exactly that man's heart. And he said, you know, you think you've really done something volunteering to serve me and follow me, but I know you, I see your heart. You're not willing to give it all up. You're not willing to lose your sense of security. You're not willing, because if you truly follow me, you're not going to have anything to fall back on. Are you willing to give that all up? I don't know about that. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. There was another man standing there. But he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first. How does that sound? What's those two words there? Me first to go and bury my father. The truth is, Bible scholars, as they look at this, really look at this man and say, and they say it is assumed and believed that, you know, you get the impression that his father was on his deathbed. You know, my dad just died. Let me go bury him. Day after tomorrow, I'll be. No, what they believe was happening is that this guy was saying, well, you know, I'm caring for my elderly parents, and I need to just take care of them for a while, a year, a few years. But you know, once my parents are dead and gone and I've got them buried, I'll be there. I'll be there. The Lord said, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. I can't leave my what? Family. The first one, he said, I'm not willing to. Jesus said, you're not willing to leave security. The second one, you're not willing to leave your family. You're not willing to cut ties with family members. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house. I want to tell my family what I've done. I want to tell them that I just dedicated my life to the Lord. And, you know, I want, the Lord said here in verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know the story, you know the significance of this. Back in those days, the plow was not a 15 bottom plow being pulled by one of these 8-wheel, 4-wheel drive John Deere massive things that cover these fields. These were drawn by one or two animals. It was a single bottom plow. And it took constant attention, and to look back and to see, you don't look back and see where you've been if you're plowing. Because quite often, my wife tells me I do this more and more, and I have to agree. I give credit where credit's due. More and more, the older I get, I love to look at the countryside when I'm driving, but it drives my wife wild. You know why? Because I'm noticing more. As I'm looking at this pretty tree here in this yard over here, deer! You know, none of you do that, I'm sure. None of you do that. Now I'm getting to where I'll fix her. I'll just stick my knee up against the steering wheel so that I don't turn as the top of my body wants to look at that. But that's exactly what happens here. A farmer, he's plowing and he looks back and that bottom, that blade will cut in a little crooked. And you know, the funny thing about those single bottom plows drawn by an animal, the next time you come around, you know where that is prone to follow? It's prone to follow that little jug that you've got in it. And it's not just one row that matters, But you continue on, and it won't be long, and you're going to, man, look at those rows. How come halfway down them, they all go like that? How come they did that? Because wasn't focused, keeping eyes ahead, keeping eyes on the Lord. I cannot have my own agenda if I'm going to be a follower of the Lord. I can't come to Him on my own terms. To follow, one must look to the one who is in the lead. In Ephesians 12, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know the rest of that next verse. It's what? Looking unto whom? Jesus. Keeping our eyes. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. God, if I am going to be any kind of a servant that is going to be of any value to the Lord whatsoever, John 12:26, if a man will serve me, he must do what? I must follow. I must be of that mindset, Lord, it's not what my will is, but what is Your will for me? How would You have me serve You? When following, our attention must be on the one who is in the lead, making sure that we are not concerned about everyone else around us. In John chapter 21, verse 19, the Lord Jesus told Peter a very important truth. In verse 18, the Lord that morning on the seashore actually told Peter, he told him something about the future and God's will for his life. And it is believed that the Lord was telling Peter how he would die. Verily I say unto you in verse 18, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. They're going to take you, they're going to tie you up, they're going to do with you what they want. And of course, Peter was crucified. And this is exactly what Bible scholars believe the Lord was telling Peter, how you're going to die. You're going to die on the cross. Next verse is really what this is all about. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, okay, Peter, I'm even going to tell you how you're going to die, but I still want you to follow me. Verse 20, then Peter, okay, Lord, You've told me how I'm going to die. I'll keep following. Turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Okay, you've told me what your will is for my future. What about him? Jesus said, saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, but Jesus did not say that. He did not say that he would not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? What's our point? The whole point is, Peter, after he learned what God's will for his life, he looked around and he said, what about him? What about him? You told me what my future, you told me what my following is going to cost me. What about him? What about him? Jesus said, don't worry about that. You just be concerned about what? Following me. We'll let him take care of himself. You just follow me. Oh, that we might all take that truth to heart. Is that all the Lord looks for? Is just someone who will follow him? No. He also looks for those who are faithful. He looks for those who are faithful. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. He said, Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, servants. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what? Faithful. I want to serve the Lord. I have to be a follower. And as I follow, it is required, secondly, of me to be what? Faithful. Strongs. We find here from trustworthy or trustworth or trustful. That's what faithful means. Trustworthy or trustful. To me, it suggests, the Lord is suggesting, this one must be worthy of trust. Worthy of trust. There's a familiar parable that our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 25. If we could turn to that, Matthew 25, and we begin at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I wondered what was wrong. These cool days, I forget that I need that. Delivered unto them his goods, verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several or his own ability. And straightway he took his journey. The very important thing in that 15th verse is the master in this parable, he knew his servants and he knew what they were capable of doing. So many times we like to tell the Lord, Lord, you don't want me to do that, do you? Because after all, I can't. I can't do that. What do we see there in that 15th verse? The master knew the ability of his stewards, and he gave to each one of them according to the ability they had. Point, Pastor. The point is, the Lord will never call you to do something that he has not given you or will give you the ability to fulfill. He will not give us more than we can accomplish. And if we find ourselves in the place of ministry and we say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't. And the Lord has put us there. You don't understand something. The Lord says, you can. Now just get busy and do it.
He gave each one according to what he knew they could do. Everybody does not have the same talents. Everybody does not have the same gifts. That's documented here. One person got five talents. One got, was it three? The other one got what? One. And off he went. And then the man came back. The master came back from his journey and he called his servants so that they could give an account of what they had done with the ability he had entrusted to them. The opportunity. You know the story, don't you? The one that had five said, "Master, here's your five and five additional. Your five gained five." And the Lord said, "Well done. I'm going to make you the talent over, I'll let you have service and rulership over five." Another one came, and the Lord, he said, what do you have to offer? And he said, well, here's the two. It wasn't three, it was two. Here's your two, and here's two more. And I doubled your investment. And the Lord said, "Good, I'm going to make you ruler over two." Then the one that had the one, he said, "Boy, here's your one." As he reached in his pocket and pulled it out of a little old grubby rag that he had wrapped it in. And he said, "Well, I knew you were a shrewd businessman. And I knew you wouldn't be happy if I lost what you had. So I just wrapped it in this little old cloth here. And I made sure that you didn't lose anything. And here's your one back." How many of those servants were faithful? Two of the three received the commendation of the master. The one that had not invested, actually he was condemned because he had not been faithful. And that's our point. If the Lord is going to get any use out of you or me in our service for Him, number one, we must be a follower. And number two, we must be faithful. We must be faithful. As we think of faithfulness, generally speaking, what are we talking about? We're talking about that one who doesn't give up because they're tired, because they're unappreciated, because they're discouraged, or because they find themselves in unpleasant circumstances, but they just keep on keeping on. They're faithful. If ever there was a quality that Christ looks for, it's this endurance. It's this trustworthiness. Faithful people can be counted on. Can you? In Judges chapter 8, there's a great story about Joshua and his men. In Judges chapter 8,
I'm sorry, it wasn't Joshua, it was Gideon. I think I said that first. I should have stayed with it. You remember the
Gideon and his 300 men and the miraculous victory that God gave them as they surrounded the Midianites, the number of which was like grasshoppers on the ground. There were so many of them. And God did that miracle with Gideon's 300 men as they had lamps or candles in their clay pitchers, and they, at the given signal, as they had surrounded in groups, three different groups of 100, at the right signal, the men broke the pitchers and held those pitchers high so that those little lamps, candles, could flicker in the darkness, and they had their trumpets and they yelled the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and it scared the Midianites half to death. And God gave a great victory, and Gideon and his men took out after them, chasing them across the countryside. And we come to chapter 8, that was in chapter 7. In chapter 8, we find that they crossed over into another territory. And we find that Gideon came unto the Jordan, verse 4 of chapter 8. They had been chasing those men all night. They had been chasing them on foot. And in verse 4, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him. What do you see next? Faint. But what were they doing? I got to rest. I got to take some time off. No, what were they? They were faint. Weren't they tired? Yes, they were tired. It felt like they were about ready to drop onto the ground. But there was still a job to do. There was still an enemy running away from them. And they got to this Jordan River. And all of them, they were faint. Yet what did they do? They kept what? They were faithful. They kept pursuing. This quality of faithfulness ultimately leads to the final feature that the Lord is looking for. I woke some of you up, didn't I? As that little microphone fell off. He needs followers. That's what he's looking for. He wants those that are faithful. Can you guess what the third F is? About finishers. He's looking for those that will finish the task. You know, in our Lord's life, the example that he gave us in John chapter 4, verse 34, I think this may be the first time we find reference to this in his 3-year earthly ministry. The woman at the well, when his disciples were talking, came up to him. Jesus said in verse 34, "My meat," when they said, "Where'd you get something to eat?" They'd gone to McDonald's to get some hamburgers. And when they got them back, he said, "I don't need anything to eat. I've had something. I'm satisfied." And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to what?" What was just as important as the doing to our Lord? It was the finishing. So many times we get so proud about the fact that, yeah, they were looking for somebody to volunteer to help in Awana or in Sunday school or to do this or to do that. And I volunteered. Well, that's great that you started it, but how about the finishing of it? The Lord said, what gives me satisfaction is to do what my Father, to
enter in to do the doing of it, but not only the doing of it. The finishing is just as important as the starting of it. In chapter 17, that night that our Lord was praying to his Father alone before he was betrayed, listen to his words to his Father in John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's what God is looking for. In his last book that Paul wrote to Timothy before he lost his life to the executioner's sword, as Paul was writing that last epistle in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have, you know what the next word is? I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And consequently, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me, not only me, but all them that love his appearing, all those that continue faithful, all of those that are following, all those that are willing to work and hang in there until the job is done. But you see, not everyone finishes. Not everyone finishes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, in verse 8, we read these words. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It's far better to serve to the end and finish. That brings more glory to the Lord than just those who line up on the starting line and spurt off and then drop like flies on a hot summer day that never finish. God doesn't get glory for the dropouts. He's looking for those who will finish the job. Not everyone finishes. Some follow wrong goals, 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12. Some get involved in doctrinal error and they get sidetracked. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Galatians 5, 7. Basically, sin in general is going to keep us from finishing the task. While we're not all going to serve in foreign soil, there is something for everyone who truly knows the Lord as their own personal Savior to do. I don't know what the Lord has for you. But in the epistles, we discover that to each one, at least one spiritual gift. What are you doing with the spiritual gift God has entrusted to you? Some have more. To each a gift. God holds us responsible for what we're doing with that. Our Lord is always looking for those who will follow him, those who will be faithful, and specifically those who are going to finish by his grace in the strength that he enables them to be a finisher of the work he's given us. Are we going to be able to say like Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course when we stand before the Lord?
Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for these words. I pray that you would help each of us to reflect on them. I pray that we would have the heart's desire to truly serve you in a manner that glorifies you. May we be genuine followers that know you as our own personal Savior. May you find us faithful. And may we be faithful until by your grace someday each of us will be able to finish the task you have set before us. To your glory we pray. Amen.